You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today we're kicking off this new series called Brand New. Jesus changes everything. You know, the seasons are changing. We're going to get there. I know spring's not quite here yet. We're hoping for it, but we're going to just keep speaking it as if it's going to happen. Come on, somebody. So spring is coming, and so we're going to start this new series and talk about how Jesus makes everything new. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever held on to something for longer than you should have kept it? Maybe because it was sentimental or you didn't want to spend the money to replace it. Anybody ever had like a car that you just kept dumping money into it? You've been there before? I remember my first car that I bought when I was in college, when I was working a part-time job. It was a 1996 Mercury Mystique. I affectionately refer to it as the Mercury Mistake, because that was back in the day when like American car manufacturers couldn't quite keep up with like, you know, the value being produced by like Japanese and European car makers. And I got this car, and it actually a friend of the family sold it to me. It was a good deal price-wise, but in reality, his daughter had put all the miles on it, and I inherited all the problems. You know, some of you have been in this situation before. So, I mean, I went through everything, you know. I got this car. I went through a timing belt. Then the car had electrical issues. I had to have some things rewired. And then one time I'm driving home from Texas to Louisiana. I'm in college. My thermostat goes, and I blow a head gasket. So I had to have engine work, like major work redone. This whole time I'm making payments on this car, right? And every time something bad happens, I'm like, well, I got to hold on to it because I'm still making payments. Who can I sell this car to if it doesn't get repaired? So I got to fix it. Finally, I ended up having to put a new transmission in it. I mean, it was a money pit. And so now I did drive this thing forever after it was paid off. So that was a good thing. But looking back, I wish I would have just had the sense to like repair it once and cut my losses and just move on. Have you been in a situation like that before? You just held on to something? I guarantee you, some of you guys, while you're putting away your winter wardrobe and transitioning to spring, you have a sweater, a favorite sweater, and maybe it's stretched, it's a little too big for you, or maybe it's shrunk, it's a little too small for you, or it's got a hole in it, and you just love that sweater, and you know you need to give it away to Goodwill, but you're like, maybe I can get one more winter out of this sweater. Come on, and you won't give it away. You tucked it away for next year. Or maybe you have a pair of shoes, right? They're starting to wear out. The soles don't have much to them, but you're like, I love these shoes. And sometimes the reality is you just got to cut your losses and just move on to something brand new. And I think sometimes in life, like, we find ourselves doing the same thing, like holding on to the same old stuff, trying the same old thing to find satisfaction. If I could just make some more money, I would be satisfied. Come on. And you know, the truth is there's never enough money. So you end up like a hamster on a wheel, just running and chasing after more money to try to satisfy yourself. Or maybe if I could just meet the right person on Match.com. Come on, let me go update my profile and put the latest Photoshop picture of myself on there because I would be happy. You've tried that before. Maybe if I could just lose some weight, I could finally be satisfied. We find ourselves kind of turned into like the same old thing, trying the same old thing, putting the same Band-Aid in the same place. And sometimes we can even have this attitude about spirituality, if we're honest with ourselves. You know, if I could just go to church more often, if I could just listen to the podcast, if I could just get more worship music. Now listen, I believe being in church on a regular basis will change your life. I would encourage you to make this the foundation of your life. But I want you to understand something this morning, that Christianity is not just one more thing. This is not just one more thing. Spirituality, we're not just trying harder here. We're not here on Sunday mornings because this is about self-help. No, this is about something completely brand new. Because let me tell you something about Christianity. At the very center of what Christians believe is not doctrine, it's not theology, it's not philosophy. Those things are important. But at the very center of what we believe as Christians is the very person of Jesus Christ. Christianity is about Jesus. If somebody ever asked you, what's this Christianity thing all about? The best answer you could ever say, it's about this person who walked the face of the earth, who was both God and man, the Son of God named Jesus Christ. Because Jesus didn't just come to give us a philosophy or another set of things we have to do or a religion. He came to give us himself, and Jesus changes everything. So this is about something completely brand new. So today, we're beginning this new series. And we're going to talk about how we can experience this new life in Jesus Christ. And so each week what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Gospels, the stories of Jesus' life, And we're going to look at how Jesus encountered different people and how Jesus transformed people's lives. And I want to tell you, Jesus said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same Jesus who can change people in the scriptures is the same Jesus who is changing and will change and wants to change our lives. He didn't want to give us the same old thing. He wants to give us new life. Jesus said he came to give us life and life more abundantly, and he can make everything new. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible with me or if you have a digital device, find Matthew chapter 5. The words are going to be on the screen. I'm using the NIV today. And we're going to look at a famous portion of scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. Probably the most famous scripture that Jesus ever preached. Whether you are familiar with it, whether you've been in church, you have a church background, a church is all new to you, you've probably heard some famous quotes from this sermon like love your neighbor, turn the other cheek. I mean, sayings that have found their way into our popular culture because this sermon is such a famous sermon. And let me just set this up for you and tell you what's going on with Jesus and his ministry at this time, okay? So by the time of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has emerged on the scene as this rabbi, this man of God, this prophet who is preaching and teaching revolutionary ideas that nobody's ever heard before. He's revealing truths about God. God is our Father, the character of God in ways that people had never conceived of God before. And crowds are starting to gather to follow him. There is a buzz around Jesus' ministry. And so he goes to this mountainside, this hillside, and he begins to teach. And he begins with this series of blessing statements we call the Beatitudes. He begins to talk about what it looks like to be blessed in the kingdom of God. Now, you have to understand this. When Jesus started preaching the kingdom of God, people leaned in. People wanted to hear more about this because you have to understand, for the Israelites, the Jewish people of Jesus' time, they were actually believing for a real new earthly king. They were a conquered people. They were subjects of the Roman Empire. The Holy Land, Israel, Palestine, was a province in the wider Roman Empire. So here they were, the people of God who had the promises of God, and yet they found themselves a conquered people to a pagan empire, the Roman people. So they were believing for a Messiah, a leader, a promised one, an anointed one who would come and be their deliverer. So when Jesus started announcing the kingdom of God, they were like, okay, tell us more about this kingdom because we want in and you might be the king. And so Jesus begins to tell them what life looks like in the kingdom of God and what it looks like to live a blessed life, to live with the favor of God. And he goes through these series of shocking statements like, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek and the humble. And then he gets to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and he says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So here's this group of people who come to hear Jesus on the mountainside. He begins to talk about being blessed. And they come because they want to be included in this kingdom that Jesus is announcing and preaching about. And you have to understand, most of them were marginalized, okay? Most of these people, they were the outsiders. They weren't the insiders. They weren't the rich. They weren't the famous. They weren't the religious elite like the scholars and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Most of these people were just common, ordinary, everyday people. These are the kind of people that were following Jesus's ministry. Some of them came from a sketchy moral background. The scripture says Jesus was a friend of sinners, okay? He was attracting like tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners. So a lot of these people came from you know, various backgrounds, but they weren't the insiders, they were the outsiders. And for most of them, the word blessed wasn't an everyday word they were used to describing their lives. But Jesus begins to speak these blessings over them. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like an outsider, but then somebody included you and welcomed you? Like maybe when you were new to this church, when you first came, you felt brand new, but somebody with a t-shirt on said, oh, come over, you know, welcome. They gave you a handshake or a high five. They took you over to get some coffee and refreshments. They welcomed you. Come on, maybe when you were a kid, there was a certain group of kids sitting at the table and you felt like you didn't know where to sit. And maybe some friendly kid said, come over, you can sit with us. You went from being an outsider to an insider. When I got to high school, my freshman year, I showed up at high school weighing like 93 pounds soaking wet. Okay, scrawny little kid. I had glasses so thick I could see into the future. I had a retainer back then. Come on, you know the retainers, they were really popular back then. I had a retainer. My retainer could pick up AM and FM frequencies. Okay, my parents did not set me up for success when they sent me to high school. The struggle was real my freshman year. Okay, not getting a lot of attention from the girls. And so, you know, it was kind of rough my freshman year. But then the summer between my freshman and sophomore year, I hit a growth spurt, thank God. I grew a few inches. I filled out a little bit. Come on, I got rid of the glasses and I got some contacts. I was finished having to wear the retainer. I slicked my hair back. I showed up on campus the first day of my sophomore year. I was like Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell. I was ready. I remember going to my first high school dance, and, you know, I was standing on the sidelines, and then there was some cute popular girls who were like, hey, come over and dance with us. And I'm like, I am in. And I never look back. Because it feels good to go from being an outsider to being an insider. And that's what Jesus does for these people. And so Jesus says to this group of outsiders, he says, the blessing of God is with you because he sees your genuine longing for righteousness. He doesn't say the blessing of God is with you because you're powerful, because you're wealthy, because you're connected, because you're part of the religious elite. No, he speaks to people who weren't used to being called blessed, and he saw something inside of them, and he said, your humble, genuine longing for righteousness. You have positioned yourself to receive the blessing of God. Now, to fully understand what Jesus meant here, you have to dig a little bit deeper into this word righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. The biblical idea of righteousness is it's justice. It's God's divine approval. It's what is deemed right by God, both personally and socially. You might put it this way. Righteousness means to be in good standing with God. Anybody here want to be in good standing with God? Yeah, that's what righteousness essentially means. You know, in our judicial system, if a judge or a jury finds you to be in good standing with the court, that's a good thing, right? If the court rules in your favor, if the judge decides in your favor, if you're a defendant and, you know, you've been accused of something, but the court finds you not guilty, you want to be in good standing with the court. That's a good thing. So kind of keep that idea in mind. But here's the problem. By Jesus' time, by the time that he delivered this message to this group of people who had gathered together on this hillside, the religious leaders and the system had made it nearly impossible to live like you were in good standing with God. I mean, there were all of these rules and regulations, and the Pharisees and the religious teachers, it seemed like they kept raising the bar higher. It was never attainable. You know, you had to jump through these hoops. You could never pray as much as them. You could never give as much as them. You could never, you know, memorize as much of the Torah, the scripture, as much as them. It was like the bar kept moving. It seemed like impossible for the average ordinary person, the kind of person who would go on the hillside to hear Jesus, to feel like you were in right standing and accepted and loved by God. See, actually, we read in the Old Testament that there were more than 600 laws and hundreds of policies in the Old Testament that made a person either clean or unclean, spiritually, ceremonially clean or unclean. And clean meant that you were okay, you were welcomed in the community, but unclean meant that you could be banished from the community. You might not be able to enter the temple to go and make sacrifices and worship. In some instances, if you had a disease, you weren't welcomed in the community. If you were bleeding, ladies, if you were having that time of the month, you would be considered unclean. I mean, there were all kind of things that made it feel like a person could never be accepted by God. And so if you were an Israelite who had money and you were wealthy and healthy, then you could be deemed as righteous and included. And if you were on the opposite, if you were unhealthy or poor or a foreigner, you could be deemed as unclean and unrighteous before God. And, you know, this is a system that God gave the people to keep them healthy, but it quickly kind of disintegrated into this system of who's in and who's out. God never intended it to be that way, but by the time we get to Jesus, you know, they had lost the spirit and the intent of the law, and they held on to the letter of the law. They were going through the mechanics, the motions, and kind of created this class of who's in and who's out. Now stop and imagine how some of these people felt, these people who came to hear Jesus teaching that day. I mean, can you imagine, like, the shame and the ridicule that some of these people had experienced? And I think in some ways, many of us can identify with them. Maybe some of you have experienced, like, the shame and the pain of rejection in your life. I mean, maybe some of you come from a family where you've experienced some rejection. Like, maybe you even feel like an outcast in your family. Maybe you come from, from a family that was broken. Or maybe you had a spouse that walked out on you. Or maybe some of you, when you were a kid, your dad, like, walked out on you. And you know what it is to carry around that sense of pain and rejection in your heart. Sadly, some of you come from a religious tradition, a church background that made you feel like you could never be good enough. It was all about obligation. It was all about, like, guilt trips. It was all about condemnation. Like, you never felt like you could be just good enough to be accepted. There was always some kind of hoop you had to jump through. Some of you can identify with this. This past week, on April 4th, it marked the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he was shot, gunned down at the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, and there's some big commemorations of that this past week. And, you know, when I think about somebody who had a passion for righteousness, I think about Martin Luther King Jr. because, you know, he wasn't so much just trying to advance black people or get them more voting rights or help them climb their way into the middle class. He really was a man of God who had a passion for righteousness. He looked at something that was unjust in our society, and there was a prophetic righteousness that welled up in him, and he became a voice for that. But, you know, in the early 1960s, at the dawn of the civil rights movement, when people like MLK and Rosa Parks, people like that, they were leading change, and they were looking at our culture and saying, no, this isn't right. Like, people shouldn't be, you know, judged by the color of their skins, and they should have opportunities for everybody. As they were leading this movement, they had to do so from the outside looking in, because they weren't the people with power, were they? They weren't necessarily the educated people who had the best jobs. They didn't have the financial and political connections. They were marginalized, so their voices were voices from the sidelines. They had to lead this change from the outside looking in. And think about this throughout history, how many voices there have been that have had to fight from the outside because of people's color or gender or social and economic status. See, this wasn't just a problem in Jesus' day and back in Leviticus with all these laws and all of these policies. It's a problem here and now today. And if you think that just because we elected a black president, we solved the race problem in our country, you better wake up, because we still have some serious work to do in this nation. And so you can imagine, you know, when you think about our culture today and some of the problems we have, you can imagine how these people felt during this time. So back to our story for just a moment. Here are these group of people sitting on a hillside listening to Jesus, listening to him preach and teach, and they're the outsiders. They're not connected. They're not the wealthy. Most of them weren't part of the religious elite. They weren't the religious scholars and scribes. And they're listening to Jesus talk about who's blessed in the kingdom of God. Now, for hundreds of years, these people had heard from the Pharisees, the religious leaders who spoke for God, spoke as if they were the very voice of God, and told them how to live. But here's Jesus. He shows up on the scene, this man, who's not just any man. He's the Son of God. And he's speaking and preaching and saying things nobody's heard before. And the scripture says that Jesus taught with an authority. In fact, the religious leaders were shocked by Jesus. Like, who is this guy? Who is this man who speaks with this authority? And Jesus came, and he wasn't just any man. He was the Son of God. And he began speaking on behalf of God. He begins speaking out of who he is. He begins speaking out of his identity. Jesus knew exactly who he was and what he was called to do. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he was God in the flesh, and he began teaching that way and speaking that way. And listen to some of the scriptures, how Jesus described himself. John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Verily, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus says, "My work is divinely ordained. Everything you hear me teaching, everything you see me doing, the Son is doing what the Father has showed him to do. I've got some authority here. I speak on behalf of God the Father." In John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." Pretty powerful statement. In John chapter 12, verse 49, he says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." There's authority in my words. There's an anointing behind my words. The Father is behind everything I have to say. So do you see where this is going? Jesus begins to speak on behalf of God. And how many of you know the religious leaders weren't happy? They weren't too happy about some of the new things and the fresh things that Jesus was having to say, because he spoke with authority and he spoke as the Son of God. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus speaks for God. Sometimes you got to tune out the voice of the Pharisees in your life. You know, sometimes you have an inner Pharisee in your life that can tell you, you'll never be good enough, you'll never live up. There's a voice that can be, even your own voice, that can speak to you, condemnation and guilt. Come on, there are people in your life who will tell you, you will never be good enough. I want to tell you this morning that the only voice that matters in your life, the most important voice that defines who you are, is the voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who speaks into your identity. It's okay to clap for Jesus. He's the one who speaks into your life. He's the one who gives value and dignity to you. It's what he has to say about you that matters more than anybody else. And he alone is the one who gets to declare now who is clean and who is unclean, who is righteous and who is unrighteous. So Jesus enters the scene and he changes everything. He changes everything. And what does he do next? He not only begins to speak about the kingdom of God, he not only begins to preach these new truths about who can be blessed in the kingdom of God, he begins to demonstrate it. He begins to reach out to people who were excluded. Jesus, in one story, he encounters this group of lepers who are on the outside of this village. And if you were a leper, you couldn't even go into town. You had to stay and live on the outskirts of the village. And you had to walk around actually yelling, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come into contact with you. And Jesus meets these lepers, and he's not afraid to encounter them. And in his compassion, he heals them. He begins touching sick people. Back in that time, if you touched a sick person, they made you unclean. But Jesus reverses that. He begins to touch sick people, and his holiness, his purity, begins to actually heal them so that he's not infected by them. He infects them with his righteousness, with his cleanliness, and they're pronounced clean. He changes everything. In another story, the religious leaders come to Jesus, and they throw a woman down in front of him, a woman who's been caught in adultery. And they say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the scripture says, the Torah, the law says that we should stone a woman like this. And they're trying to set Jesus up. And so they say, what do you say we should do with this woman? And Jesus bends down and he writes on the ground for a moment. And they keep kind of battering him with this question. And Jesus stands up and he says, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, they all begin to leave. And he says to this woman, does anybody condemn you? And she says, no. And Jesus says to her, go and leave your life of sin. See, he began to do things that were revolutionary. He began to reveal a God to people, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love who was coming to meet people where they were in the very person of Jesus Christ himself. He gets invitations from some sketchy people like tax collectors, okay? Think of like a crooked IRS adjuster who's like keeping money on their side, okay? Most of you don't have warm feelings about the IRS, you know, initially, you know, just naturally, much less somebody who's scamming you and taking money from you, all right? I mean, you can imagine tax collectors were hated in this society. And Jesus goes to some of their houses and honors them and dines with them. The scripture says he was a friend of sinners. He sat down and he talked with them. And he loved on the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He begins to show us a whole new thing. Phil Yancey puts it this way in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He says, Jesus moved the emphasis from God's holiness exclusive to God's mercy inclusive. Instead of the message, no undesirables allowed, he proclaimed in God's kingdom, there are no undesirables. Come on, aren't you glad this morning that in God's kingdom, there are no undesirables? There are no outsiders and insiders. God has made a way by his mercy, by his grace, by giving us his very son, Jesus Christ, for every one of us to be included. You used to be an outsider, but because of Jesus, now you can be an insider. There are no unwanted. There are no rejects. There are no undesirables. God desired you so much. God loved you so much. He showed you how much his desire was for you by sending his very son, Jesus Christ, in flesh and blood to come and to live a sinless life on your behalf and go to the cross and make payment for your sins and resurrect so that you could receive resurrection, new life. And so I have good news for you this morning. There are no undesirables in God's kingdom. He desires you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to know you so personally that the Son of God came and put his feet on planet Earth so that we could have a relationship with God. Come on, some of you ought to smile right about now. You got up this morning on a cold spring morning to come hear some good news this morning. You could have got a message on condemnation and hell, but now you got a good news about God's grace. It's okay to smile. And so Jesus looks at this group of people. He looks at this group of people who have come on this hillside, these people who are used to being marginalized, who are used to being written off. The word blessed never describes their situation. Many of them had checkered moral backgrounds. They're always made to feel like they can never be good enough, but they've been striving. They've been jumping through the hoops. They've been doing everything they can to feel like they could live with the approval of God. And Jesus looks at them, and here's what he says to them. He sees the genuine longing in their hearts to be accepted, to be in good standing with God, to have the blessing of God, the favor of God on their lives. And here's what he says in Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. He makes a promise to them. For once, you can be satisfied. For once, you can find exactly what you're looking for. And I want to tell you this morning, he looks at you and he looks at me and he sees the longing on the inside of us. He sees the longing on the inside of us to walk with God, to know God, to be right with God. You know what he sees inside of us? He knows every one of us have fallen short. He knows that you and me, we can't even live up to our own expectations. Come on, other people disappoint us so much, but if we're just really honest with ourselves, if you just get gut level honest with yourself, you can't even live up to your own expectations for yourself. He knows how many times we've failed. He knows how often we're tempted to believe our inner Pharisee in our ear that tells you, you'll never be good enough. You'll never overcome that thing. You're always going to be this way. God can never accept you like you are. He knows the voices that we struggle with on the inside of us. He looks at our genuine longing to walk with God, because I believe that on the inside of you. I believe you're here today because there's something on the inside of you that says, I want to know God. I want to walk with him. And here's what Jesus says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. And that can happen in the person of Jesus Christ. That can happen in the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to keep trying the same old thing. See, some of you, you've tried religion. You've tried going through the motions. You've tried self-improvement. You've tried trying harder. You've done the religious thing. You've jumped through the hoops before, always to come up empty-handed, always to come up and feel like, man, I can never be good enough. I can never do this Christian life to the level that I want to do it. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus doesn't want to give you another Band-Aid. Jesus doesn't want you trying the same old thing. Jesus doesn't want you to try everything you're already trying to do. You're trying to eat clean. You're trying to save money. You're trying to advance in your career. And now let's just try to advance with our spirituality over here. Let's just put a Band-Aid on this area. Jesus doesn't want to give you the same old thing. He didn't come to give you more hoops to jump through, more rules, more regulations, more philosophies, more standards that you can never live up to. He came to give you himself. He came to do for you what you could never do for yourself. And he said, behold, I make all things new. You don't have to keep trying to reach up to God. God is coming to you in flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ, full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. And he touches the unclean and he makes the unclean clean. He takes the outsider and he makes the outsider an insider. He takes the blessing of God and he puts it on the lives of people who are shocked to receive it. Who people wouldn't look at them and say, that person's so blessed, they've got it all together, they got so much money, they don't even know what to do with it. You know, they got the body of a supermodel, whatever. All the things that people think are blessing today. And God says, no, that's not what the blessing is. The blessing are those who live in harmony with God, who live in relationship with God, who live with a sense of his presence in their lives. And Jesus says, you will be satisfied. Come on, you don't have to keep longing. You don't have to keep trying the same old thing. Jesus gives you himself. And so the truth is this. The truth is, we're all outsiders when we stand before a holy God. But Jesus made a way for us. Jesus changes everything because he changes how we relate to God, how we can be considered in good standing with God. And how is that? Because Jesus offers us himself. He offers us himself. He made a way for you when he came and gave his life for you, when he self-sacrificially poured himself out on the cross and gave himself for you and for me. He made a way for you to be filled, to be satisfied, to meet the longing of your heart. And so I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? We're going to sing a final song in just a moment. And then after that, we're going to receive communion together. But we're going to take a moment to pray this morning to embrace this new thing. Listen to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's a gospel of new things. We're all ready for something new. Come on, the seasons are changing. We're so ready for winter to go away and for the flowers to start blooming and the birds to start singing and the squirrels to start chirping. We're ready for some more sunshine. We're ready for the world to get a little bit greener. Come on, we're already positioned for this. We're ready for something new. And I want to tell you this morning, I have good news for you this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of new things. Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Are you ready to embrace a new thing in your life? This morning, it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. It doesn't matter whether you're new to church. It doesn't matter whether this is your first time in a Bible teaching church like this. It doesn't matter if you consider yourself to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel needs to come to us afresh sometimes. Sometimes just like the reality of what Jesus has done for you. Come on, you never graduate from the gospel. You never graduate from what Jesus came to do. Sometimes you got to embrace the story all over again. God did what for me? God emptied the riches of heaven. He came down and took on flesh and blood. He made a way for me. He made a way for humanity. He reached his hand out. Jesus, you touched me. You met me in my brokenness. You met me in my uncleanness. Lord, you met me when I was an outsider. You made me an insider. You adopted me into your family. You put the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. You got to get a hold of this morning. He wants to do something new in your life. He wants to heal some broken areas of your life. He wants to renew your mind. He wants to draw you closer to him. He wants to put a new spirit in you for this season, for this day, for where you're at in life right now. Amen? And we need to embrace that. We're going to embrace that. So would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your house. Lord, we thank you for the new thing you want to do in our lives. Lord, we don't want the same old thing. We don't want to keep running after the same old things that never bring satisfaction. But Jesus, we turn to you today because you are the source of our life. And this morning, we choose to tune out the voice of the Pharisees that have said we'll never be good enough. Lord, we tune out the inner voice of the Pharisee on the inside of us that condemns us sometimes. And today, Jesus, we tune into your voice. We tune into who you say we are, who we can be in you, your sons, your daughters, healed, whole, made righteous today, in good standing with God the Father. And Lord, today I pray for the person in this place who's never heard it that way before, but as I'm speaking today, the Holy Spirit is awakening something on the inside of them, and they say, I long to know this. I long to know God that way. I pray that they would just follow me in prayer this morning by saying, Jesus, I receive you into my life. I want a relationship with you. Come on, if that's you, just pray with me under your breath. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I receive you into my life. I receive you as my Savior. I turn from my sins. I turn from the old and I embrace the new. And Jesus, I say yes to you today. I say yes to following you. And if you prayed that prayer, I believe he heard you today. I pray for every person in this place, every believer, every person who needs to pray that prayer again for the 1,000th time. Lord, I thank you for new things. I speak new things over this congregation. We say, Jesus, come to us afresh in this new season with your grace, with your healing, with your love. Lord, would you remind us today of who we are in you, where we've been turning to the past, where we've been tempted to go back to the same old thing, where we've given in and we've been defined by the same old weaknesses today. Lord, we receive the good news of Jesus Christ afresh into our lives, and we embrace this truth that all things are made new today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.